new married couple. It was a cold morning and they were in bed and his husband said, honey, why don't you go make a coffee? And she said, no, you go make a coffee. And they were going back and forth. And she finally said, you go make a coffee, it's a biblical thing to do. And he kind of looked at her, say it again? And said, oh yeah, it says in the Bible, he brews. So what's that got to do with today's teaching? Absolutely nothing. It just, you know, I thought about it, and since my note is kind of thin, I got to stretch a little bit to make it worthwhile for you guys to come here. So there. All right. This morning's title is The Sword of God. There is somewhere between 600,000 to 1 million books published in the United States every year, depending on which state you go by. Many of those, perhaps about half or more, are self-published books. That means publishing company is not footing the bill. That you are footing, if you are the author, you are footing your own bill to publish the books. And many of them sell about 250 copies or less. Of course, that does not including e-books. Are you familiar with the e-books? Many of you are. It's a digital version. You have to use a computer or the dedicated device such as iPad or Kindle Fire like Amazon.com use. 28% of adults used the e-book in 2014 to compare with the 23% in 2014, 28% and 23% in 13. Because do you know that half of the American adults carrying some electronic device they can read e-books from the cell phone or the iPad dedicated things? That's why more and more companies are going with the e-books. And it's cheaper. They don't have to come up with all this expense, large expense, to publish books. Speaking of many books, Library of Congress is the largest library in the world, and it has 158 million items and approximately 838 miles of bookshelves. A lot of books. So why do you want us to hear all this useless information? I'm getting there. Out of all these books, there's one book stands up above, head and shoulder above all the books, the Bible. You see, the Bible is not mere religious book. Nor is it a fairy tale book as some people try to push it aside. No other book in the human history, this book has been persecuted. Many people tried to destroy it, and many other people, including some religious people who are supposed to protect that very Bible, and they claim to serve the same God as we do, they tried to ban the Bible from the public access. The Bible was written about 2,000 years, from the 1900 BC until AD 96. Over 60 generations by more than 60 authors. In three different continents, in many different circumstances and places, and different time, and different cultures. In three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Concerning scores of the controversial subject, but it speaks with the one united voice. It is most published and popular book ever written, by far. Anything else comes in distant second. It was the first book translated. It's been translated more than any other books in more languages. And it has survived the ravage of time, manual transcription, and persecution and criticism. It deals with the sins and the failure of its heroes like no other ancient literature. ancient literature tend to protect their heroes and only talk about good things, not the bad things. But the Bible, it speaks everything about that person, including words and all. And the Bible has by far greatest influence on culture and literature and politics than any other book in existence. So why? Why is it that the Bible can change millions, if not billions, people's lives, unlike any other religious books? It is because the Bible is what? The Word of God, from the Lord Himself. It is not because of any preacher or pastor or Bible teacher, but because it is simply the voice of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stop and pray. Father, again, we come to your presence asking you to speak to our heart. We don't want to hear from a man's mouth. We want to hear from your mouth, your voice. Speak to us from these two verses that we are going to study. Let your truth ring in our heart and engraved in our heart that we may live by your word. Father, strengthen our hands and our heart that we may honor you with our lives, not on Sunday morning only, but throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, and every day of our lives. Never look unto the things that the world can offer, but always looking unto our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for President Obama. It's disheartening to hear the leader of this country trying to chastise Christianity that is the base, the foundation of this country is in Christianity. Yet he is more upholding the other religion that is not faith at all. And Father, we're asking you to speak to him that he may have a sense to turn to the truth, whatever it takes. And we are praying for our troops, our armed forces personnel. More and more people are deployed to the abroad, away from their homes, or away from their families, their friends. We're asking you to protect them. Also, we're asking you to protect our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. As they protect our lives, you protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start at the verse 12 of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, please. The Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are so many verses in the Bible that I love, but this happened to be one of the top 10 verses. Why? Because it speaks the truth of the Word of God in such a profound way. Let's start to dissect the small bite size, in a small bite size, because it's loaded with a mind-boggling truth. The Holy Scripture functions much like a mirror. I don't like to see a mirror when I wake up in the morning, because the image I see in the mirror scares the snot out of me. That image should be rated as F for forbidden. Like that mirror, the Word of God shows exactly who we are. Are you with me on that? It does not talk about other people. We talk about who you are, whoever the reader is. It provides a clear picture of what's going on in our lives, whether we like it or not. Does it mean that the Bible only talks about the bad side of us? No, of course not. Let me make an example. While you're reading your daily devotion portion of your portion of the Bible and for your daily devotion, or listening to the preacher's teaching like here, all of a sudden, it dawned to you. Wow. You thought about something before, you never got the answer from the Lord, or you were thinking about certain things in the Bible, you didn't know. And all of a sudden, click. There's a light bulb going on, spiritual light bulb, of course. And the second example, you need someone to talk to. So you're getting a counseling, whether it's a professional counselor or somebody, layman, whom you respect. So you're listening to that person, and that person is giving you biblical-based counseling. The light comes up. There you go. The Word of God is ministering to you. Or you're driving, listening to the Christian radio station, and you're listening to the song that including Bible verses. And God ministered to you. Again, God is speaking to you through His Word. Regardless of the vessel it is poured from, the water is the same refreshing and life-giving Word of God. So keep your finger in Hebrews. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as word of man, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you and who believes. The word of God works in us. Once we receive the Word of God, it becomes an active power operating continually in the life of believers. The verse 12 describes the Word of God in three characteristic ways. So let's start with the first one. It is living. It is living. Throughout the centuries, the millions upon millions of people were affected and changed by the Word of God. The Bible is a perfectly relevant book to all humans, regardless of one's cultural background, intelligence, language, and financial status, because it deals with what? Human nature and spirit. That does not change. You can be Far East, one of those Oriental people, and read their version, their language, Word of God, the Bible. Or you can be somebody in New York, Manhattan, New York, and reading the Bible and still get the same kind of thing because Holy Spirit ministers to them. I lost the number of times I went through the entire Bible. I tried to do entire Bible each year in 28 years. I continually find the Word of God speaks to me in a fresh and new way. And he catered to me each time I have a situation. Listen, as long as you seek, did you get that? As long as you seek the way of your life through his word, you will find what the Lord wants you to do. And you're thinking, you made it up. No, it's in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, please. What does it say? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All of your heart. There you go. So here's the thing. If you pick up your Bible and go like, and you choose to read some portion of the Bible because you just thumb through, that's not how God works. Here's a tip for you. If you have a certain situation, go through the concordance and find the topic you can find there and go through the verses. It will speak to you. At least that's the method I use and many other Bible students use. Second characteristic, it is powerful. It is powerful. Do you know any book in the world that is so inspiring enough to give a life to the dead spirit of the live person? Some of you are wondering, oh, what are you talking about, dead spirit of a live person? Let me put it this way. When our ancestor Adam and Eve committed their sin against the Lord with pride and disobedience, their sin contaminated the entire human race. We are sinners because by birth we are born with sinful nature. And we are sinners because of our sinful choices we make in our lives. Christians had a dead spirit within us until Jesus saved them through his power of resurrection so that we can be born again, which means born from above. Rebirth. It's a spiritual birth. The Greek word for the powerful is energeis, where we get our English word energy. The Word of God has a power and life. It touches us where nothing else can reach. You know, news article may inform us. Novel may inspire us. Poetry might even enrapture us. But the Word of God enriches us. And because it's a living and powerful Word of God, and it transforms us from the dead spirit to born again. Are you with me on that? Third characteristic is that it is sharper than two-edged sword. It's a rather short sword. It's about yay length. That's the common length of the sword that any Roman soldiers carried. And that sword is known as a macara. It's not a macarena, which was worn by any soldiers. It's kind of like a main weapon any soldiers would carry. The author of the book of Hebrews is not suggesting that God is using it to slaughter the followers of Jesus Christ. Rather, the power of the Word of God is able to penetrate and expose the inner heart of believers. Some of you may wonder why the author is using the word sword to describe the Word of God. In my opinion, maybe the author is the Apostle Paul himself, or who was influenced by the Apostle Paul. Again, keep your finger in Hebrews. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you guys are like, I know where you're going. Of course you do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, way in the back of the Ephesians. And to take the helmet of salvation, and what does it say? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There you go. You see, sword is not a sword unless it can cut and pierce. We need to find the two capabilities of the sword of God. The first one, it pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow. My daddy was a OBGYN doctor. He did a lot of surgery as well. And my brother is a neurosurgeon. And some of you are wondering, what happened to you? What can I say? Everybody got to have a black sheep in the family, right? Guess what? No medical doctor, even the best medical doctor in the world, cannot do the surgery on the spiritual soul and the spirit. Only God's word can. No surgical procedure can correct a rebellious spirit, lustful heart, and heart that filled with hatred and unforgiving spirit, or broken heart, or an addicted mind like the Word of God can. These are the spiritual problems and must be dealt with a spiritual surgical procedure done by the Word of God. Before we go to the next capability of the Word of God, I believe that we need to distinguish the difference between the spirit and soul. Many of our Christians think that while they are having the soulish experience, and they assume that it is a spiritual experience. You can say the soul seems to focus on more of the individual regarding the inner life. Others define as a mind, will, and the emotions. Spirit seems to more focus on the spirit, supernatural context and the power in the individual life, inner life. Are you with me so far? They go, the people, Christians, go from one exciting experience to another in their charismatic churches or special events. And they say, well, we had a great spiritual experience. In reality, a lot of times, they are soulish experience. Because it is touching the emotion, and the next time when they have the same amount of emotional experience, they don't feel it. Because they already experienced. So something more exciting got to happen, otherwise they don't feel any excitement. But, let me put it this way. Before I go there, I'm not saying the soulish experience is wrong. But if you have the steady diet of that, you are not growing spiritually. When a believer learns the truth from the Word of God and is ministered by the Holy Spirit through His Word, that person is having a deep spiritual experience and it enriches the soul and the spirit of that person. As you study the Word of God, you are getting ministered by the Holy Spirit and you're getting the things that He wants you to learn, and your spirit is getting deeper and deeper relationship with the Lord. Then you may say, well, what about those professors in the religious department in the university or college? Don't they know the Bible? Oh yeah, they do know the Bible. Better than you and I put together. As a matter of fact, Satan knows the Bible very well. He can quote it with the Hebrews and Greek if he wants to. He can't even quote it backward. Does it mean anything? Intelligence doesn't mean anything unless it rich. Let me put it this way. If it's just residing up here, it doesn't do any good unless it goes down about a foot down, reach down here. If you just have the knowledge of the Bible, doesn't do any good unless you take it into your heart and apply it into your life. Second ability is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word for the discerner is a kritikos, where we get the English word critical or critic. The Word of God sees through our thoughts and intents in our heart. Everything in our heart is completely revealed in the Lord, who knows and sees all things. What you and I are thinking right now is revealed to God. And some of you are not thinking because you are busy sleeping. Listen up. Someone with a wise crack said this. I saw this somewhere. A philosopher is someone who always knows what to do until it happens to him. That's about right. But our Lord knows what He's doing. Let me ask you this, since the verse 12 says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart, does it mean that God is discerning for Himself? God is discerning our heart for Himself? No. No way, Jose. He already knows our heart. He's revealing what our heart is, intent is, for us to see. Are you with me? While we're reading the Word of God, it's clicking in our heart. Oh yeah, I did that for my own, didn't I? Oops. Have you ever done that? And you thought you were doing for God, and only to realize that you did it for yourself, for your own ego, for your own pride. All right. And then, for us to sin, we have to convince ourselves. Let me put it this way. We cannot really commit a sin unless we tell ourselves it's okay to do it. And God's going to wink at it, and God's going to let you get by with it because you're such a good person. And consequences will not be there. If we think that otherwise, we wouldn't sin. Are you? Would you sin? No, we would not. Guess what? All the criminals think exactly the same thing. Verse 13 of chapter 4, please. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Did you get that? We give account for everything we do, everything we say. Uh-oh, we are in trouble, right? It's okay. If you're a born-again Christian, your sins have been forgiven, wiped away at the cross. Praise God. Ever since the first sin by Adam and Eve, mankind like to hide from the all-seeing eyes of God. So their choice of a covering for their nakedness is a fig leaf. Have you ever played with a fig leaf before? It has a really rough stuff on the back. How would you like to put that thing on your bare skin? Ooh, not a good choice, but that's what they chose. The second step they took was hiding from God. Where are you going to hide from the all-seeing eyes? When God asked him, where are you? He walks around the garden and says, Adam, where are you? What's this, a silly hide-and-seek game? No, he wasn't doing this to give a chance for Adam to make it clean, to repent from the sin. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw, that is Eve, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. He's an idiot. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They saw the fig leaf together and made of themselves a covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? I wouldn't be surprised if God looked straight to the where they are hiding. Adam, where are you? He's longing for them to come out clean and say, God, we did wrong. How much the course has been changed if they did that? Would they get punished? Yes. But still, it would have been better. And Adam said, since he got caught, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So let's ask ourselves this very important question. Would I sin next time if I know? Would I sin if I know that God is watching me, and he's right there? What do you think the answer would be? It's a resounding no. And they would say, are you not? I wouldn't sin against God if he's standing next to me. Of course not. We are not that dumb. After all, we look intelligent. Then let me ask you this. We are born again Christian, are we not? Does the Holy Spirit live in your heart? 24/7? Wherever you go? Let me ask you again. Would you sin against God when you know that the Holy Spirit is there with you wherever you go, whatever you're doing? I would think twice. And you're about to do sin and then you're thinking, oh yeah, that broken English speaking preacher said that. Come! Remember, wherever you go, if you're a born-again Christian, God is right there with you. Does it mean that we won't sin again at all? I wish, but the Bible said we will not. But we cannot be sinless, but we can sin less. Are you with me? Two applications. Number one, the Bible is a perfectly relevant book to all humans, regardless of one's cultural background, intelligence, language, and financial status. Because it deals with what? Human nature and spirit. Guess what? Human nature does not change. Do you think your human nature is any different than the first human, Adam and Eve? Nah. Second application. There is no hidden sin from the God's all-seeing eyes. Let's not convince ourselves that we can hide from them. Amen? Amen.